Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here. And one of the things that I just think that we all wrestle with at times is we think we know a lot of things, right? Let me just give you a little example of that. I have three children. They're all in middle school and high school now. But when one of them was younger, I'm not going to tell you which one. When one of them was younger, about four or five, I decided one Saturday morning that I was going to make pancakes. And if you make pancakes in the Barton household, that also means you're making at least bacon or maybe bacon and sausage or something like that. You'd never do just pancakes. So he comes out and he says, "Daddy, I want to help." Now, immediately I know this is going to take double the time, but it was great. It was like, okay, let's do this. So comes out and he says, "Daddy, I want to help." So first I said, "Well, let's start cooking the bacon." And he takes the bacon and he starts trying to rip at it. I said, "Buddy, we need you to use the kitchen shears. Let's open it this way." He goes, "I know." Okay, so we open it. We get the frying pan out. We're getting ready to put the bacon in the frying pan. And he takes the whole pound of bacon. He's getting ready to throw it in the frying pan. I said, "Buddy, we need to do one piece at a time and lay it in there." "I know." Then it's time for pancakes. And as typical as you would expect for a 4 or 5 year old that hasn't really done this much before, takes the measuring cup. I said, "We need 2 cups of that." And he takes the measuring cup and just dips it in. And, you know, it's heaping. And I said, hold on. "We need to make it even because this isn't how Daddy normally cooks. This is baking. We got to make this right." So he goes to put it in there. And I say, just mark, scrape that top part off. "I know." Then there's the eggs. "You know, buddy, don't get eggshells in there." I know. About this time, Carrie Ann comes out and she walks out of the room. She'd done her devotion stuff. She walks out, and I looked at her, and I said, "Well, we have a brilliant one. He knows everything." You know, I looked at him, and I said, "Son," and he's 4 or 5, so keep that in mind. But I say, "Son, you know, there is only one that actually knows everything. I don't know everything. You don't know everything." What do you think his response was? "I know." I tell that story this morning because I think many of us, when we come to church, when we start to hear something about God, when a friend is telling us something, often our response is, maybe not out loud, but our response is, "I know. I know." I want to say something very clearly for all of us. None of us know everything there is to know about God. None of us. In fact, I believe we will continue to learn about God when we're in heaven. Some are like, "Well, we'll get to heaven and we'll know everything." When we get to heaven, we're still not going to be God. Only God is God. We just get to learn in heaven without the brokenness and the sin and the stuff that keeps us from understanding. We get to learn there in a perfect situation. But we get to keep learning about him. Point is, none of us know everything there is to know about God. And often, we are content with just knowing some things. "I want to know enough to make sure I'm saved. I want to know enough to make sure I know how to raise my kids. I want to know enough to make sure things go okay in my marriage. I want to know enough that people think well of me at church." But we don't often want to really fully know who he is. And so we're entering into a series starting today that's called Awe of God, or Live in It. We're going to talk about living in awe of God. Because what my heart for all of us is that we would know God in a way that when we look at him, we say, and I'll just use this a simple phrase, we say, "Wow." As we grow to know who he is, "Wow, look at my God. Look at who he is." Because that's going to affect the way we face this life. That's going to affect the way we walk through a lot of really hard things. And so we came to this, and just to give you a little background, we don't just haphazardly come up with sermon series. We came to this because last January, and we do this every January, we asked the members of the church to take a Journey to Flourish survey. Many of you did that. And as you did that, part of what we are asking in that is, you know, about your walk with the Lord, about the different things that you're struggling with, about things you would like to have help with, and then elders have interaction with you coming out of that that survey, and then the elders are praying about those things individually. Lord, what would you have us focus on these different things that I'm hearing from people? And then we come together at our planning retreat together as elders, and in that we talk through, we pray through all these different things we're hearing, and then the Lord, we look to the Lord to guide us in what are the things we need to focus on. And that's how we got to where we are with this series, that we believe it is important for all of us to grow in our awe of who God is. R.C. Sproul, who's a pastor, theologian, quoting Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s, said the biggest problem in the church today is that we don't know who God is, and therefore we don't truly know who we are. And so we want to grow in that together. So we're going to do that today. We're going to do this a little, this series will not be our normal type of series. Typically, we choose a book of the Bible, and we go through that book of the Bible. For this series, we're going to jump all over Scripture. And each week, we're going to take one or two characteristics, or theological term is attributes of God, and we're going to talk about them. And we're going to unpack what those mean, and then we're going to talk about why that matters for the things that we're facing today, for the things that we're facing in this life. So, and then we'll continue, after this series, we'll go back to a book of the Bible and continue in that way. So as we look to Acts 17, it's a longer introduction than normal, but look to Acts 17, verses 22 through 34, and this is part of the history of the church. And Paul is talking, he's waiting on his ministry partners, Timothy and Silas, to show up. And he's talking here to this very learned community, the Greek culture there. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But as we get ready to read this passage, I want to ask you if you're willing to pray this prayer with me. Would you go ahead and put that up there? This prayer is going to be, Lord, please help me know you in my mind and know you in my heart. Will you pray that with me out loud? Lord, please help me know you in my mind and know you in my heart. Let's look to God's word together. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, We will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. All right, so again, Paul's talking here to the people of Athens, to the Greeks. They're known for their intellectual accomplishments and their intellectual prowess. They're known for their cultural accomplishments. But Paul's saying here they didn't know God. And so as Paul again is waiting on Silas and Timothy to show up, he had begun to walk around, and it said he had been reasoning with the Jews. This is back just before our passage. He had reasoned with the Jews who were there in the synagogue and then was talking with others all over the place, in the marketplace. And everywhere he went, it seems he was telling people about Jesus and his resurrection. And so now we get to this part where he's been called before the Areopagus, which is this place to share these any ideas you have, and they listen to those. And he gets there, and he starts by telling them in verse 23 about the God that they say is the unknown God. Verse 23, "For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I also found this altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you." And so he's addressing these people there in this university center, in this center of learning, in the midst of the Greek culture, he's addressing them. And Paul was equipped for that because Paul had lived and studied in Tarsus, which was also a university center. He understood the Greek culture as well. We even know that because in verse 28, he quotes from a Greek poet. That's what he says, for we are indeed his offspring. He's quoting there from a Greek poet. So he understood what they would be thinking and how they were thinking. He understood the culture. And we also know from verse 18, just before our passage, again, that there were two groups of philosophers that were questioning Paul. They were the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, a few of you might be able to tell me what they believed, and that would be great, except that we don't have time to let you come up here and tell me, so I'm going to tell you just briefly, okay? The Epicureans were those who believed that the main goal of life was to achieve the maximum amount of pleasure and the minimum amount of pain. They lived by the motto that this life is all there is. You only live once, so if it feels good, do it. If it feels bad, stay away from it. Then there were the Stoics. They believed that life has good and bad, and that since you really can't avoid the bad, you just needed to grin and bear it. It's this idea, I can't control everything going on out there, but I control myself, so whatever happens, I'm going to stand tall, I'm going to take it, no matter what comes. Now, these are the two thoughts that are going on there. And that second group, the Stoics, they were able to add a lot to the society with their firmness, their being able to stand firm. But even they didn't know God. Now, do those sound familiar? Let me repeat them in a different way. Maximize pleasure and ease. If it feels good, do it. If it feels bad, avoid it. And the other, maintain control and order, mitigate or limit bad circumstances, stand tall no matter what comes, or the opposite. If you can't stand tall, blame someone else for your not being able to stand tall. Those sound familiar to me. Really familiar. Have y'all heard any of those types of things? It's extremely important for us to understand that when we have a high view of God, and if we're growing to know the true God, the one the Bible actually teaches about, if that happens, and to the extent that that happens, we are going to be at odds with worldly philosophies. We are going to be at odds with worldly philosophies. But instead, if we don't have a true knowledge of God, if instead we form God into our own image, our own ideas, or even to lesser things, then we will descend into something similar to these philosophies. And here's the problem with that. If we descend into these philosophies, then here's what happens. Our lives will be full of other things that we run to that will not satisfy us. Our jobs, how our children are doing, what others think of us, if our spouses can make us happy, some image of our life or family that we think we have to keep up, material things, fun, events, maybe even just your ability to think real deeply, will run to other things. But to the, to the people in Athens, and I think to us, we see when we do that, it's in ignorance. And it's in ignorance that we are ignoring God, ignoring the true God. Our culture that we live in does not really know God. We're not much different from the people of Athens, and I'm not talking about Athens, Georgia. Though that's true too. We mention God. We might say we need God when our freedom's threatened or our ease of life is at stake, but on the whole, our culture does not really know God, and this culture definitely doesn't submit to what God has called us to. And unfortunately, we, the church in America, sometimes we in our own hearts in Christian subculture, we don't take time to know God as he's displayed in his word either. We want to take parts of what he tells us and the things that help us accomplish what we want to accomplish are the things that make us feel better about ourselves, but conveniently and sometimes ignorantly overlook the rest of it. And as a result, and here's why that's dangerous. As a result, we begin to live lives that are man-centered and woman-centered as opposed to God-centered. I go back to pastor, theologian Charles Spurgeon from back in, you know when he died? Anybody know? 1892. Okay, but he warned about this kind of thing. Before that. Carnal men, he said, love the God that they make, but not the God that made them. We need to know the true God, the one that made us. We need to know his character. And so who is he? That's what Paul addresses here with the people of the Areopagus. And so that's our next point, is the God that we need to know. We see him in verse 24 through 26, and there's three parts to this. In verse 24, we see that he's the creator. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. The Lord who made the world and everything in it, and as a result, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, some of you may be here today and you're like, well, I kind of hear that's what you're saying about God, and that's your premise about who God is. Let me just say very clearly, and students, I want you to hear this, but all of us to hear this, is that we're not going to apologize for saying who God is based on his word. There may be things that we have to wrestle with. I read God's word, and sometimes I'm like, God, is that really true? God, is that really how you work? But God's word is the authority. And we have all sorts of ideas and philosophies and things mixed up in our lives, and we have a hard time understanding who he is sometimes. What it really is we just don't like what we see at times. God's word said he is the creator. The world was created by an all-wise, all-powerful, and loving God. Even matter is not eternal. It was made by God. God is the maker. God is not the thing that is made. God does not live in temples or anything else that is made by man. They can't contain him. He's much bigger than that. God fills the whole of space. He overflows space. And he's everywhere present and completely present at every point in the universe. And then you take all that, and he's bigger than all of it because he's the creator. He's also, verse 25, the sustainer. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He himself sustains. He continues to be the only source and giver of life. All men, all women, all children, whether we recognize it or not, we are dependent upon God for our very existence. And it is he who gives his creation all things. And then verse 26, he's the ordainer. It says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He made from one man Who is that man? Adam. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That also means that he made every type of people. Across the world, every ethnicity, every male and female he made. Across the world. He determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And that means that God not only gives the life we need, it means that God leads it, he guides it, he controls it. Now, here's the hard part. There are things that God, being God, doesn't tell us about in his word. Now, let me explain what I mean. Do you see anywhere in his word about the actual person, the name of the person you're supposed to marry? Any of y'all find that yet? No. Do you see anywhere in his word about whether or not your children are going to have struggles in their life? Well, I guess technically you do, that they all will. But what types of struggles they're going to have? Do you see anywhere in his word about the exact job that you're supposed to do to provide for your family? Okay, there are secret things of God. We want to know all the answers, but he never tells us we will. There are secret things of him. And so we don't know what things we're going to face in this life. A lot of the things we face in this life, we face because we live in the midst of a broken and sinful world. And yet God even controls how those things work in our lives. Paul tells the Athenians, this is a God that is a strong God. He's the creator, sustainer, the ordainer. And he tells them, pursue this God because he can care for you, he can strengthen you, and he can help you. He's not weak and timid. And that's our next point, is pursue this God, verses 27 through 31. Verse 27, he says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far off from each one of us. And so he's saying all these things. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the ordainer. These things happen in our lives. Different things happen in our lives. And these things happen. And it's always for a reason. We don't always understand the reason. And that's where we get tripped up. But it does happen for a reason. And what is that reason? So that people would pursue God. People would seek him. The good things that happen in your life, they happen so that you would pursue him. The hard things that happen in your life happen so that you would pursue him. Now, you might look around. You might think, like I think sometimes, you know, Lord, if all these circumstances happen so that I might pursue you, then why is it, wouldn't it have been okay with you, Lord, to let me have the circumstances in my life that person has, the so that for them to pursue you? And I get it. I think that way too. But there's always the so that we would pursue him, no matter what you're thinking about right now. So that we would pursue. You know, when your kids are little and you tell them, don't go touch the stove, it's hot, it will burn you. Okay? Some kids listen and don't go touch the stove, right? There are kids that do that. But what do other kids do? Walk up. You know, I know they said it was hot, but let me just make sure. Ow, that's hot. and they might learn from that. And they might not want to touch that stove again. They run to their parents. Their parents receive them, and they're like, "You were right. I don't want to keep doing that." And then there's those other kids. You know, it was hot that one time, but I wonder if it's hot this time. And they go to touch it again. You know, we're like that with God. Hey, this is what's good for you. I know, God, but you know, maybe, are you sure? Let me just try this one thing. And sometimes we learn from that. But sometimes we go back to it again. And God will allow, what Lord has ordained, will control all circumstances to keep us continuing to pursue Him, to run to Him. And so no matter what you're going through in life right now, and y'all said this last week, there are so many of you going through so many really hard things, and I'm sorry. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, will you ask God to use it to cause you to seek Him? To cause you to seek Him. He creates, He sustains, He ordains so that. And there is always a so that. It's either going to cause us to run to Him or to run away from Him. And I plead with you to turn to Him again and again, over and over. You're not going to understand it all. If that's what you think it's going to take to turn to Him, you never will. But will you ask Him to give you faith to cause you to seek Him? Then he goes on and he tells us in verse 29 that God is not like gold or silver or stone. He's not an image or an idol formed by the imagination of man. And so that means He is not one that will let you down. He's not one who, even in their best intentions, will fail you. Because He has no sin. This God will not fail you. He may let you go through things you don't want. He may let you go through things you don't think you should have to go through, but He will not fail you. And so will you repent? Will you turn from sin and pursue Him in the midst of these things? You know, some of us may at times say, well, once God does what I think He should do, then I'll pursue Him. But when we say that, we are continuing in our ignorance. That's what He talks about in this passage. When we say that, we've made our life man-centered or woman-centered, not God-centered. The bad news is we all do that. And sometimes we say that's good news. That's not good news, ever, that I struggle with the same sin you struggle with. That's not good news. That's bad news. But the good news is that God knew that. The good news is that God has restrained sin and the result of sin. The good news is that He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus. No one knows when that day is. I would really love it if we would stop trying to figure that out. Because the Bible says no one knows the day or time. It just says follow Him, submit to Him, honor Him. We don't know when that day is. But He has fixed a day. And so we should live our lives of repentance, running back to Him, submitting to His word, His rule, His reign in everything that we face in this life. And as many times as we run back to Him, here, good news. As many times as we run back to Him through what Jesus has done for us, and as we renew our pursuit of Him through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, He receives us. Do you hear me, what I'm saying? As many times as you run back to Him through the work of Jesus, He receives you. And He cares for you, and He will love you. Now, when that happens, other people are watching, right? Other people watch our lives. Other people hear the things we say. And as we talk about this Jesus and who he is, we talk about his resurrection, we talk about what he's done, we talk about what he's doing in us, there are reactions that we can expect when we pursue this God. There are three reactions in this passage. We see them in verses 32 through 34. Let me read that again. It says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' And so Paul went out from their midst. But some joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Paul had just been sharing about Jesus. He'd just been sharing about the resurrection of the dead, and the sophisticated and worldly wise, the intellectuals, the ones that were considered the smart people, they cut him off at that point when he began to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul also talks about this, and he says that those, they were wise in their own eyes. Many thought what Paul was sharing was foolishness. And so their responses, some will mock. They're mocking here. Has anyone heard Jesus mocked recently? Some will mock. But y'all listen. When we as Christians, when Jesus is mocked, when we act like the world and we just go back at people with pithy anger, and we go back at people just throwing darts, so to speak, on social media, when we do that, we're then just acting in worldly ways and worldly philosophy. We can stand true for who Jesus is, but doing it in a way that lets Jesus be offensive, not us. That we tell the truth in love. Let the gospel be offensive. We don't need to be. Share the truth in love. We should expect people to mock us. That's uncomfortable sometimes, I know, but we should expect it. The next response would be some will listen. Some will listen because they just want to gain knowledge. They'll listen, but they're not able to hear. Some will listen. Be kind, be gracious. My thing is the word of God, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. That's what Romans 1:16 says. That's the power. So lovingly, if they'll listen, they think they're just gaining knowledge, keep lovingly sharing it. Teach it. Let God do the work. And then it says, some will believe. Some will believe. Will you ask God to take those things? Will you ask him to live, to pursue him, to know him, and then ask him to use you as you do that in whatever you're facing, use you to make him known to those around you? Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Mm-hmm. We thank you for the message of your gospel. Lord, I pray for those in this room right now who, Lord, have so many things going on in their minds and hearts that are maybe even just burdening them, keeping them from being able to see you clearly. I pray that you would give them faith. Enough faith, even just a mustard seed of faith, to pursue you. And that you would be faithful, Lord, to minister to their hearts in the midst of it. Lord, as we come to this table, Lord, we pray just in silent prayer for a moment that you would search our hearts, that you would show us any ways that we are living with man-made, man-centered philosophies, living our lives just to please ourselves, living in contradiction to who you are and what you say is good for us, Lord. Show us our sin, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.